I hope you found your place in Romans chapter 6 in your Bible. And I would like for you to stand with me. And let's read the first 11 verses together. Okay. First 11 verses. The title of the message this morning is The Pattern of Our Sanctification. And we'll do a bit of review in this message so we understand some of the Bible terms that we have seen as we've been in this book of Romans. Okay, let's read together, starting with verse number 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. I would love to read the whole chapter. But you see, if I do that, then I have to cut down my explanation. And so we'll have to stop there as far as the reading. I hope you've been reading these things because Paul is developing a systematic way of looking at our salvation. The reason we had to have it was because we're sinners. And so Jesus died and bled and all of this. And these key words, here's one of them. Justification we've talked about. Now we're talking about sanctification. Okay, you may be seated. I think some of you thought I wouldn't let you sit down. But I've let you sit down. We thank the Lord for this book. If it wasn't for this book, sometimes we already have confusion about salvation because people are saying a lot of different things. Well, you're saved by this, you're saved by that. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so it's by him and his shed blood that we're saved. And everyone needs to be saved because everyone from birth is a sinner. Everyone is a sinner. So we need to be saved. Now, this morning to begin with here, I want to review just a little bit. And in this review, I'm going to just say a few things about chapters 3, 4, and 5. And chapters 3, 4, and 5, we come up with a couple key thoughts and words in this discussion. The first one is substitution. Substitution. In other words, Jesus died for me and you. And he died for my sins. He died for your sins. He died for the sins of the whole world. When he died and shed his blood on Calvary, he did it for the sins of the whole world. And also, he paid sin's penalty. You see, God had to come up with a way for sins to be given. And the only way God could forgive our sins is if a holy God was the sacrifice for our sins. Because the sacrifice is holy, then the redemption that is purchased through his shed blood can pay for our sins. And so he was substituted. He died in our place. You see, when he died on Calvary, he died in our place. And then a second word that you see here in chapters 4 and 5 especially is the word justification. Now, justification means, it's not really exact, but just as if I never sinned. Okay? But we have two illustrations of this in chapter 4. Abraham and David. Both of these men believed in God, and because they believed in God, God justified them. He imputed righteousness to them. Now, we're talking about men that lived in Old Testament times, not New Testament times. These men were looking to the cross. They knew that if they believed God, God would justify them. Today, because Jesus died back, you know, years ago, all of us were not even born when he died. So we're looking at the cross from history. The cross is behind us. But what do we find in justification? Well, righteousness was imputed. It isn't that we are righteous of our own selves because we're sinners. We're righteous because God imputes righteousness to us. Why? Because we believe in his plan of salvation. We believe that Jesus came into the world, the Son of God, that he died on Calvary. He shed his blood for the remission of our sins. And God says, if you believe this and ask me for salvation, I will freely give it as a gift. It's a gift of grace. I will give it to you. So we are, it's righteousness that is imputed. It's put to my account. I'm still a sinner, you see. But imputed righteousness, then God looks at me with this imputed righteousness and says, now he's holy because he's believed in my plan of salvation. And then another thing, we're saved by his death. He died in our place. Instead of us having to die for our own sins, Jesus died for our sins. And if we believe in him and what he did, then we don't have to die for our own sins, you see. So that's justification. Now, when we come to chapters 6, 7, and 8, as you'll see here, in Romans chapter 6 through 8, we're talking about a key word here, identification. The key word, I died with him. In other words, I identify myself with Christ because I believe in what he did for me. Salvation is a personal thing. My parents I can't be saved because my parents are saved. You see, I can't be saved because my children are saved. I have to realize that I'm a sinner as an individual. I have to ask God to forgive me of my sins. I need to ask God to forgive me of my sins and to save me through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And the imputed righteousness is a gift. It's a free gift. It's something that God gives to us. So, I died with him. When I identify myself with what Jesus did for me, I have justification and then sanctification. Okay? And he died unto sin. You see, he broke the power of sin. Many years ago, when I was in Bible college, I was the youth leader. I led the youth in my brother-in-law's church. And one day I taught a lesson. And I said, you know, when you're tempted to do something wrong, think about what Paul said here in Romans chapter 6. I know I'm saved. I know he died for me. I'm identified with him. And you'll notice here he broke the power of sin. In other words, when a temptation comes my way, I can say, hey, wait a minute, temptation. I'm dead. I died with Christ. And if you do that and then live unto righteousness, you won't be trapped by Satan's tricks on you. You know what I'm saying? The pitfalls. You won't fall into them. Why? Well, I'm dead to that. I'm dead to sinning. I don't have to sin. You see, now that you're saved, if you're saved, you don't have to sin. And God will empower you through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Word of God in your life that you can live a victorious Christian life. It's possible now. What made it possible? Well, identification with Christ and what Christ did for us. And the fact that He died for our sins. And He died to sin. And we died to, being in Him, we die to sin too. You see. Now, another word that you find here in these three chapters is the word sanctification. Sanctification. Righteousness imparted. There's a way we get righteousness. And we're going to talk a little more about sanctification in a minute. But it becomes a part of my life. What I believe in Christ, now I claim as part of my life. This is important to me as a Christian. You see, now that I'm saved, I don't want to sin anymore. I want to live for Jesus. You see. And when we realize what Christ has done and we do that in our lives, it makes a big difference. A big difference. You see. And I'm saved by His life. What Jesus did makes it possible for me to be saved. And not just physically for now while I'm on earth, but I ended up getting eternal salvation. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. Now the sad thing is, if you don't trust Jesus Christ, you also live forever. But you live forever separated from God. Okay? You live forever separated from God, you see. Now, let's see if we can come up with a few things that will help us today. Now, this word sanctification means separation. Being set apart unto God, this indicates ownership. I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price, the Bible says. I belong to God now. Why? Because He purchased me with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? So realizing that God is the one that should be in charge now. I can no longer do my own thing and get God's blessings. Now, I could before I was saved. I could do that. I could do my own thing. But now, it has to be God's thing in my life. What does God want me to do? How does God want me to talk? What does God want me to think about? Ownership. We're purchased with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And then another thing in relation to sanctification is that we're set apart from sin. Now this means purity. Sanctification is a beautiful thing. And what we just read a few moments ago in the text, that portion of this chapter, in the beginning of the chapter, we see the word no three times. Did you notice it? Notice in verse number 3 there. Notice what it says. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Are we knowledgeable about what Jesus did for us? And then when we receive Christ, that means we are baptized into His death. In other words, we died with Him. And then notice down in verse number 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. When Christ went to the cross and shed his blood, he made it possible for us to be free from the bondage of the old nature in our life. And then in verse number 9, the third no. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. You see, Christ died and he was placed in a tomb. But on Easter Sunday morning, many years ago, long before any of us were ever born, Mary went to the tomb and the tomb was empty. And she had to go and tell the disciples he's risen. And they and two of the disciples ran and looked in the tomb, and sure enough, it was empty. The grave clothes were there, but Jesus was not there. He had risen. You see, he had been victorious over death. And through faith in him, we can be victorious over spiritual death too. Now, we can be victorious over physical death. I mean, you know, in the body, we live so many years and then we die. You know, but we don't end there. We live spiritually forever. And the Bible says that one day we'll get a new body. Okay? One day we're going to have a new body. You see? So, here in Romans chapter 6, we notice that now we're identified with Christ. Now, there's some different types of sanctification. And I want you to notice these. First of all here, according to a systematic study, if you do a systematic study on sanctification, there's three basic types of sanctification. One is positional sanctification. Through faith in the blood of Christ, a holy position is attained at salvation. You see, when we're born again, when we trust in Christ, you see, positionally now we're in Christ. And we're identified with him. And then the second form or type of sanctification is practical sanctification. Through application of the Word of God and spiritual growth in a daily life. What happens? We shed some of the old ways of life and we take on new ways of life. Practical sanctification. Before we were saved, maybe we never read the Bible. Maybe we hardly ever even went to church. But after salvation, now we realize that the Word of God is precious to us and it has the information we need to victoriously walk with Jesus Christ. And we start going to church and we start studying the Word of God and we start realizing that there is an abundant life that Jesus gives us at salvation. You see, practical sanctification. And of course, ultimately, one day, we're going to be totally freed of the presence of sin. That's the potential sanctification. It comes at the rapture, by the presence of Christ. In other words, when Christ comes to gather us, then no more will sin bother us. Even though we were born physically many years ago with a depraved nature, with a sinful nature. And we have complete victory over that. And then another thing I want us to realize is that in chapter 6, the first part of this chapter that we read at the beginning of the message, we find the questions of Romans chapter 6 verse 1 are in anticipation of an objection to his previous argument. You see, Paul says there, what shall we say then? Say to what? Well, this reference is to where sin abounded. Back in chapter 5, verse 20, it talks about the matter that sin abounds. Those that are still under the domain of the sinful nature are going to find it very difficult not to sin. Why? Because they're sinners by nature. Their nature is depraved. And so it's very easy for them to sin, you see. And the objection here is, should we continue in sin? Literally. The sinful nature. No. So God can continue to forgive us and thus displays grace. In other words, should we just go and continue to sin and then, God, please forgive me, and sin, and God, please forgive me, and God, you know, and just keep going in that. And sometimes Christians do this simply because they don't realize that they already have the freedom. They're just not taking advantage of it. You see, they don't realize they're dead to it. And they allow the sin nature to be in control of them. But Paul's answer is, God forbid. Don't continue repeating the sin. You have power over that. You got it when you trusted Christ as your personal Savior. Now, Paul is trying to show us that we died with Christ, leaving our old nature behind. And this is illustrated here in Romans chapter 6. Notice verse number 3 there in chapter 6. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. In other words, he's alive now. We can live too. And we don't have to serve the old sin nature. We can serve the new nature that God has placed within us by the Spirit of God. And we don't have to be under the domain of death, the domain of sin. We can have victory, you see. Now, our identification with Christ in his death and resurrection was for two reasons. Number one, death to the sinful nature in our life. And we see that in chapter 6, verse 6. In the first part of the verse it says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. That phrase, old man, he's talking about the old nature. The old nature has been crucified because Christ died for sin, for our sins. And that old nature has been defeated, you see, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That's what verse number 6 says. And in the second place, destruction of the sinful nature, hold on our life, you notice verse number 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. That's why I used to tell the young people, if you're saved, you're dead. You're dead to it. Temptation comes your way. Hey, I can't participate in this. Why? I'm dead. I'm dead to this. You see. Why? I'm identified with Jesus Christ, and he died, and sin's power over me is broken. We don't have to do that. Sometimes people do things, and they don't realize that they have more than one choice. And if they take the wrong, if they decide I'm going to do it this way, and it's the wrong way to go about it, they're defeated. But when we've got Christ, we have deliverance. And the results of our death with Christ is seen in the fact that just as Christ no longer dies, we will not die, you see. Therefore, we're delivered from the domain of death through Christ's victory. Christ did it for us. I couldn't do it for myself. If I have to take care of my own sins, that means I have to die for my own sins. When I die that way, then it's eternal separation from God forever. Why? Because I didn't accept the offer of the free gift of salvation, deliverance from my sin from God through Christ. Now, notice also here you have the deliverance from the dominion of sin. And in the last part of this chapter, chapter 6, verses 12 to 23 here, we have two graphic illustrations that are given. And these two graphic illustrations are, it is likened to an old monarch who is defeated. In verses 12 to 24 to 14, notice what the Bible says there. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? And we can make the decision. Life is full of times when you have to make a decision. The office is going to have a party. And I'm a Christian. But at the office party, they're going to have alcoholic beverages. They're going to have activities that, you know, that I realize as a Christian, I should not participate in. Right? Do I want to be under the dominion of the sin? Or do I want to go ahead and be free of the dominion of the sin? You understand? So we have to make Christian decisions. We have to make biblical decisions. Now we may not be popular if we do that, but we'll be right when we do it, and we can sleep with a clear conscience. Okay? We don't have to worry about things. Our testimony will be good. There's a lot of things in the world. In and of themselves, they may not be wrong. But if done in the wrong atmosphere, in a wrong way, then it can damage our testimony, you know? So we have to be careful. And then notice the second here, it's likened to an old master who is deposed. Notice what it says in verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Paul says, God forbid. No, you can't do that. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? So it's either we do the right thing, the biblical thing, the Christian thing, or we do the wrong thing. He spells it out very clearly. And are we going to allow that old nature to still run our lives, even though we've been redeemed, you see, is what we're trying to get to. Now, in the physical, we need to, verse number 12, notice what it says in verse number 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, the physical, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. In other words, we need to stop allowing the sinful nature to reign as king in your mortal body with a view of obeying it in the sphere of its passionate cravings. We've got to stop that, you see. And Paul also talks about the moral sphere. Do not yield your members or various parts of your body as instruments for unrighteousness. Instead, yield yourselves unto God. James has a good way of saying it. In James chapter 4, verse 7, he says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You see. But sometimes we don't resist him. We yield to these temptations that the old nature throw our way. Now, with the defeat of the old sin nature comes a new liberty or freedom from the shackles of sin. When we really realize what Christ has done for us and we start working at sanctification in our life, being set apart from the world, being set apart unto God, leave the worldly things alone. Start listening to the Word of God and the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our lives. A whole new life opens up before us. Okay? And everyone at some time, or maybe more than once a day, is tempted. You know, we have to make decisions, choices. Am I going to do the wrong thing here, or am I going to do the right thing? My mother just asked me to make up my bed. Now, am I going to throw a fit and refuse? Or am I going to say, yes, Mother, thank you for reminding me? Uh-huh. Right. Okay. And you know, this can, little things can get involved, you know. It's real easy for us. It you can flip both ways, you know. And you have to constantly be thinking, you know, now that I belong to Jesus, what would Jesus do? Uh-oh. Should I do what Jesus would do, or should I do what I want to do? Well, I hope what you want to do is what Jesus would do. That's what I hope. You see, that's where it really lies. And we have this new liberty, and we have a new loyalty to Christ, you see. And we should serve the new master with the same zeal that we served the old master before we were saved. Anything went, you know. I just want to have a good time. Well, listen, I'm having a great time as a Christian. Believe me.
Amen.
It's the greatest life there is. I sleep sound at night. I don't worry about anything because it's all under the blood.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
And I hope it's the same for you in your life. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3, the Bible says, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness and lusts and excesses, excess of wine and revelings and banquetings and abominable idolatries." You see. But we should be looking at things from a whole different perspective now that we've trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Things are, as the little chorus goes, things are different now, you see. And we've become servants of God. And the old, you know, the old master's sin and the sinful nature shamed us. And paid us the wages of death. In other words, if we stay with that, we die and we're separated for eternity from God. Whereas, if we trust in Christ and the salvation He's made available to us, all the liberty, the freedom from the old nature that we have. And it's life forevermore. Forevermore. C.S. Lewis once wrote, he said, "When I was a child, I often had a toothache, and I knew if I went to my mother, she would give me something which would deaden the pain for that night and let me get some sleep. But I did not go to my mother, at least not until the pain became very bad. And the reason I did not go was this. I did not doubt that she would give me aspirin, but I knew that she would also do something else. I knew she would take me to the dentist the next morning, and I could not get what I wanted out of her without getting something more, which I did not want. I wanted immediate relief from my pain, but I could not get it without having my teeth set permanently right. And I knew those dentists, I knew they would start fiddling around with all sorts of other teeth in my mouth and not, you know, that had no ache or any problem, but they would find it if it was there, you see. The Lord is kind of like the dentist. Dozens of people go to Him to be cured of some particular sin. Well, He will cure it all right, but He will not stop there. You see, the Lord wants to cure you of all sin.
Amen.
He wants to set your path straight for eternity. He wants to give you everlasting life, eternal life. He wants to give you freedom from sin, you see. There's a story about a little girl who accepted Christ as her Savior and applied for membership in a local church. The old deacon asked the little girl, he said, "Were you a sinner before you received the Lord Jesus into your life?" "Yes, sir," she replied. "Well, are you still a sinner?" The little girl said, "To tell you the truth, I feel like I'm a greater sinner than ever." "Then with real change, then what real change have you experienced?" the old deacon asked. "I don't quite know how to explain it," she said, "except I used to be a sinner running after sin, but now that I'm saved, I'm a sinner running from sin." She was received into the fellowship of the church, and she proved by her consistent life that she was truly converted. You see, when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, it changes our whole perspective on sin. Changes the whole thing. And, you know, in view of what we've studied here in Romans chapter 6, what must I do as a person to be free from the penalty of sin? You see, if you stay in your sins, one day God is going to say, "I have to separate you from me," and you're going to be placed into the lake of fire that burneth forever and ever, eternal separation from God. And so, if that be the case, what can I do? Pastor, what is available to me? Well, one thing that you need to do is you must realize that you're a sinner. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You have to realize that you're a sinner. And not only that, but you have to realize that you cannot save yourself. There's nothing we can do as an individual to really save ourselves. We cannot keep the law. We can't just live a good life and be saved. God says that He's made it possible for us to be saved, but it's through His Son, through what His Son did, not what we can. We're not saved by what we can do. We're saved by what we believe about Jesus Christ, you see. And in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the Bible says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And then also, we need to realize that God has provided a way of salvation. In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, the Bible said, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God gave us the plan. God made salvation possible for us. And if you turn to Romans chapter 10, we find out there that you must repent of your sins and Christ ask Christ to be your Savior. In Romans chapter 10, notice verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, "Whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed." But there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, or the Jew and the Gentile. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, what we need to realize is that God's made the plan available for us. We can have it. And just like the little girl, instead of running towards sin, we can trust Christ as our personal Savior, and then we just try to stay away from sin after that. Okay? We stay away from sin. And we stay close to the Lord. And we make sure that the Lord is the real ruler in our lives. And we can have victory.